We celebrate today the fourth Sunday of the Great Fast. As I've mentioned to you in the past, this fasting period began as a preparation for the catechumens. Catechumen mean the disciples, the ones who are now students of the Word. They are learning about the faith and will be baptized on Holy Pascha. This tradition goes back to the early church. And since those who fell after their baptism into grave sin had to then go through this process again of renewal, called the period of penance, these individuals, these catechumens and penitents, who were preparing to either enter into the church for the first time on Holy Pascha, or the penitents who were planning on receiving absolution, the restoration of their baptismal grace through the great gift of the mystery of confession, the Christians realized that in the end we are all catechumens and penitents. I am always studying and learning more about the faith, and I am always repenting and constantly falling and repenting. So in the end, Christians saw that really we are all catechumens and penitents, and so Christians gradually, organically, began to follow this practice of the catechumens and penitents so that all Christians were fasting and praying and giving alms in preparation for Holy Pascha. And this, of course, is the place we find ourselves now, the fourth Sunday of the Great Fast. We have all been fasting. We have all been praying. We have increased our almsgiving. We hear in the Gospel today, from the lectionary cycle of the early church, this Gospel which the early church saw as speaking to the situation of the catechumens and penitents at this moment, and therefore all of us. We hear about a boy who is possessed by a demon. Now, I don't know if you like to talk about such things. I don't like to hear or talk about such things. But whether you like it or not, demons are real. Okay? Father, don't talk about it. You're going to scare the children. I hope so. Because when I get a phone call about someone who has things floating around in their room, or they're seeing images of things in their room and causing trouble, and they wake up in the morning with scratches and all sorts of bizarre activity, paranormal activity, I'm sad. I'm sad that we have to deal with this, and tragically, this is often a Christian, a baptized Christian. And so, we need to be aware of this problem, and we need to know how to fight against it. The catechumens, who are not yet baptized, are vulnerable to such things. Think of the pagan life that was before them, visiting pagan temples, the temple of Zeus, the temple of Aphrodite, etc. Think of this. St. Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10 that what the pagans worship are demons. That behind the personality of Zeus or Baal or Molech or Aphrodite or take your pick, behind these pagan gods are demonic personalities. And so when the catechumens have left that pagan background and come to the church, they go through a period of exorcisms. You are familiar with these. We pile them all up at once to save time, and because we're kind of lazy today, we pile them all up right before the baptism. Any of you who have attended a baptism know about the four exorcism prayers. Those prayers were done over the period of those Sundays of Lent for the catechumens. This boy was brought to the disciples, but they could not cast it out. They could not cast out this demon. The disciples are even mystified by this. We've done this before. Why is this not working in this case? Something's missing. And Jesus says to the crowd and to the father of the boy, this kind can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. He says, if you had great faith, if you believe, then all things are possible. What is the relationship of this great faith that Jesus asks of this man in the crowd and the disciples, who are obviously missing something, and the prayer and the fasting? They seem like various aspects of our Christian faith, things we do, but how are they related? The father says in response to Jesus, I do believe, but help my unbelief. And I think in those words we can all find our place. I do believe, but help my unbelief. We are all aware of the inadequacy of our great faith. No matter how strong your faith is, we often waver, we struggle, we stumble. We all do. But what is faith? Faith is trust, belief. It's not an intellectual exercise. How much faith do you have stuffed in your head? No. Satan knows a lot more theology than many of the saints of the church. What is faith? Faith is trust. That's what Adam and Eve lacked in the garden. That's what Satan lacked when he fell. A lack of trust that someone else has our best interest in mind. That is faith. Trust. Without trust, without faith, there is no relationship. Think of a wife who does not trust her husband. Is there a relationship? Think of a husband who does not trust his wife. Is there any relationship there? No. This is what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve did not trust that God had their best interest in mind in telling them that this fruit on this particular tree is not for you right now. Any of you who are parents know how that works on a daily basis. Mom, Dad, can I have a pocket knife? Little Lucia the other day said this. The boys have a pocket knife. They use it to deal with the chickens and the other things, and not to kill the chickens, but to deal with the hay. And so, can I have one? Sure, when it's time. Not right now. You can't give a little kid a pocket knife. They'd hurt themselves. Now, thank God, she smiled and said, okay. But typically a child will say, I want it now. And then when you turn your back, what do? They go and find what they're looking for, whatever, and they hurt themselves, tragically. And you say, I told you not to do this. Look what's happened. This is the Garden of Eden story. This is what happened with the fruit on the tree of knowledge. God comes, I told you so. Why didn't you listen to me? Lack of trust. The child does not believe that their parent has their best interest in mind. That the parent knows better. And so this is how it is with our Heavenly Father. And to the degree that we do not trust Him in our life, that is, we do not follow His command, His Word, Jesus Christ, is to the degree that we are not in relationship with our Heavenly Father. Think of your children. If they do not trust you, where is the relationship? And so we are constantly encouraged to have great faith, to strengthen our trust, to strengthen our faith, to build that relationship back that Adam lost in the garden. And the only way we can do that through Jesus Christ, the Father's Word from all eternity. To abide in His Word, which is what Adam and Eve did not do. And when we abide in Jesus Christ and His Word, we are brought into communion with the Heavenly Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, if you believe, This is possible. I believe, but help my unbelief. The disciples even lacked adequate faith to cast out this demon. This must have been, as sometimes occurs in exorcisms, a very serious case of possession. If you read the stories of exorcists throughout the centuries, and there are current exorcists right now in the church, they'll tell you that sometimes just a few prayers, sign of the cross, here, drink some holy water, it's gone. Problems are all gone. Just now, stop playing with the Ouija board, otherwise things are going to get worse. Okay? They're very simple, usually. But sometimes, there are a series of prayers. There are a series of blessings. In exorcism, sometimes these things can go on for years until finally the person is freed. So this was obviously a very serious case. You hear the story. This is full possession. The boy loses control, and that demon casts the boy into the fire, casts the boy into the water, trying to kill the boy. In the end, this is what demons want. This is Satan's goal. He is the author of death. God is the author of life. All possession, all oppression, all possession always ends, if there is not help found soon enough, always ends in death in some way. Often suicide. What is the solution to these grave situations? What is the solution to even the minor ways in which we are oppressed or under the influences of the demonic world around us? Jesus says prayer and fasting. Why? Well, we have talked about these things. I do not need to go into great detail. But you know what prayer is. Prayer is an old English word, request. In the end, it's translating a concept from our faith, from our understanding of our relationship with God, but it's basically the idea of conversation. Conversation. Can you imagine a husband and a wife who don't talk? Where is the relationship? To the degree that they talk with each other is to the degree that their relationship is strengthened. To the degree that they do not communicate, this relationship falls apart. Right, Emily?
Right.
We have a marriage counselor here. She can attest to this. Could you imagine someone comes into her office, husband and wife, they walk in, they sit down. What's going on? He can tell you. She can tell you. She's got a situation on her hands. A husband and wife who don't talk? Colin, have you spoken with Karen recently?
I don't remember.
Don't remember? We've got a problem. Karen, anytime? You guys talked in the last couple weeks? Anytime? A little bit, maybe?
A little.
Yeah. This is the danger of the television, by the way. Right? TV's going all day long, and the adults don't talk. So, relationship. How do we speak to God? We celebrate the memory of St. John Climacus today, the great father of our faith in so many ways, a great teacher of prayer. St. John Climacus was a monk on Mount Zion, or Mount Sinai, at St. Catherine's Monastery, which is still there today, thank God. He lived between around 580 to 640, somewhere in there. And he taught many things as the abbot of the monastery. And one of the things that we have that comes down to us is his writing called The Ladder of Divine Ascent, in which he talks about how our relationship with God grows gradually through the practicing of virtue rather than vice. Vice is what pulls us down the ladder, pulls us away from God. Virtue are the rungs of the ladder that lead us toward God. What is virtue? It's not doing things that God told us to do simply. It's living the life of Jesus. And if Jesus is the perfect image of the Father and in perfect communion with Him, then as we live the life of Jesus, this virtuous life, then we are drawn closer to the Father. To the degree that we practice vice, sinful activities, they draw us away from that relationship. We do not grow in the image and likeness of the Son and therefore the Father. That is what prayer is all about. And St. John Climacus, as I mentioned to you before, gives us a wonderful formula. He says, when you pray, pray in this way. It's triune. Right? We've talked about this, and I'll just say it quickly. First, we thank God for what He has done. When you think, I need to pray about this, or someone says, pray for me. Okay, begin this way. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you have given me. I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, through the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for everything you have done in my life, my health, my family, my home, my job. Look around you. You're blessed. And then we realize how little we have loved God and thanked Him for what He has done. Are we living a life reflecting our Heavenly Father through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? No. And so then we say sorry. We confess our sin for not being that which we should be, the image of God. And finally, third, we ask for what we need. And then we usually ask not for a Maserati or something. If we've done these things in the proper order, then we usually ask for what we really need. Oh God, help me to live my life better. Oh God, help those around me who are in need. We start the other way around. What you want, and oh God, I'm not worthy, but you're a really great God. We usually are asking for the wrong things. That's St. John Climacus, whose memory we celebrate today. But we also heard Jesus say, fasting. Why fasting? We've talked about this, and just briefly remember, when we fast, we are daily given an opportunity to choose between two things. Something our body yearns for, and something our mind says is not for us right now. This is what Adam and Eve lacked in the garden. Self-control. Willpower. And so, when we fast regularly, it gives us an opportunity to strengthen that willpower so that when we're faced with real temptations in this life, we can turn away and say, that's not for me. My body may yearn for that. My eyes may yearn to look upon that. No, not for me. We can only do that through fasting. You can't do great physical feats if you don't exercise in little ways on a regular basis. And so with our spiritual life. Prayer and fasting. And as we pray and draw near to God, as we fast, resisting the evils of this world, drawing near to God, we are able to have that great faith that Jesus asks us to have. And there will then not be anything lacking. And great things can happen in our life. And so I encourage you today to pray, to fast, continue to give alms. As we grow in our relationship and in the image and likeness of our Heavenly Father through His image, His Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit.